throughout the Old Testament, when we see the prophets who came to bring the word to the people of God, they didn't often bring a lot of new material. More often, they simply reminded God's people of what God had said when he first gave the law. The primary role, I believe, today in preaching and in teaching is to simply remind the people of God of things that, in most cases, they already know, but simply need to be reminded of. I remember whenever I first finished up my education at Harding Grad School and was doing more and more preaching then, I was always looking for a new angle or a new bit of information that I'd never seen in Scripture or something that I could share with a congregation that they'd never heard before. But I have discovered that I think my energies are better employed by simply trying to discover fresh ways to look at old truths. And so this evening, I'm not going to be coming up with anything new. In fact, I'm after something old tonight in what I'll be sharing with you. And I'm not here to present something that you've never heard before from Scripture. I simply want to remind you of something that everyone here already knows. One of the old acronyms that's been around for a number of years is the one that's KISS, Keep It Simple, Stupid. Just going after the whole thing of simplicity. Well, that's a good rule for life. And it just so happens that that rule of simplicity is also a very biblical concept. The Bible is sprinkled with references to this principle. Remember Naaman, who wanted to go down and expected the prophet to give him some great thing to do in order to rid himself of his leprosy? And when he was told, all you need to do is go out and dip 7 times in that muddy river, he was insulted by the simplicity of the whole thing. You know, the Pharisees loved complexity, and they loved all these arguments about the law and what was the greatest, and they carried on great debates about such things. But when they came to Jesus and asked him about the greatest commandment, Jesus sliced through it all, and he responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest. He said, the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing complicated about that. You know, we humans tend to make life much more complicated than it really is. Even though we know that we're going to be here on this earth for only a few short years, we spend vast amount of time, relatively speaking, vast amount of time and money and energy working on our temporary surroundings. We work hard to make our short span of years, our sojourn on this earth, as comfortable as possible, and so we invest our time and our money in our home and our furnishings and our yards and our clothes and our technology and our toys and all the things that we surround ourselves with. I think it's interesting to look at how God dealt with that when he sent his son to this earth. When Jesus became flesh and lived among us, he came into this world in very humble circumstances. He never strayed far from that humble origin. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I think God was setting an example for us in a very real way so that we could understand that really simplicity is a principle that God would like us to follow. When it comes to life, keep it simple. You know, salvation is the same way. There is nothing very complex about salvation. If you want to see complex religions, then study some of the Eastern religions with their detailed requirements and their stages, moving ever higher towards nirvana or perfection. But with God, salvation has always been by grace through faith. From beginning to end, that's his simple principle of response from his creation. And God has always given it in very clear, simple directions. Noah was saved by faith when he responded obediently by the building of the ark. Today we're saved by faith when we do what God asks us to do, having put our absolute trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's not hard to understand. We go through the book of Acts and we see again and again the same faith response given by those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. The 3,000 believed and were baptized. The eunuch believed and was baptized. Cornelius believed and was baptized. You know, it's not based on some great intellectual prowess, this plan of salvation. It's not based on our performance or some great skill that we have to acquire before we can be able to respond to God. It's based on simple, obedient faith. And I think God again says to us, folks, keep it simple. I remember when Robert Curley was here as an elder, he just had this theory. He called it the grass hat theory. He said, you know, if salvation is too complicated for people who live in grass hats with no education, then something's wrong. But it's not that complicated. It is down on the level that the least educated on this planet can know and understand and respond. That's the way God has designed it. In the area of worship, in the Old Testament, we do see some complexity in the law, but that all was pointing toward a time of simplicity. The order of the priests, all that we've looked at in our study of the Hebrews, the incense and the candles and the temple, all that was part of that system of worship and sacrifice finally culminated in the simplicity of Christianity. Each Sunday, we remember in the simplest terms. Nothing that requires pomp and ceremony, nothing that requires a lot of complicated preparation in the bread and in the fruit of the vine. In those simple items, we commemorate the greatest sacrifice that was ever given. The early church started off simply. They met in houses. It didn't require a lot of money. It didn't require a lot of advanced preparation. They came together on the first day of the week, and they worship God in the simplicity that he called for. You know the profound meaning in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really found in this kind of simplicity. One of the very first sermons that Jesus ever preached, it's recorded in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this simplicity as it carries over into our lives. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, every possession that we acquire while we're here on this earth requires sacrifice. There is the time that we have spent in our work in order to acquire the means to pay for whatever that item is, the energy that's required to maintain it, the hassle of protecting it from thieves. You know, possessions, if we're not careful, will eventually possess us. And I can't think of anything in this world that I've ever owned that is as much fun to finally possess as was the anticipation of owning that item. I remember my dad used to always tell me, he said that the two best days in the life of a boat owner are the day you buy it and the day you sell it. You know, we lose everything we've acquired the moment we die. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." You know, but it's hard to take that next step and say what Paul said, again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul said, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For I wish I could say that. Only food and clothing, and I am content with nothing more. Paul could say that because he had learned to be content with no home of his own, no possessions that we ever read of. As far as we can tell from reading the lengthy accounts that he's left us in the New Testament, all that Paul had by way of possession was his clothing and a few books that he asked to be brought to him on one occasion. That's why he could say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, that's a difficult secret to learn. We begin by keeping things simple. The ideal of this simple life is contained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For Paul again says it. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. You know, it's hard to live like this, and I don't think it's wrong to enjoy a comfortable home and nice furnishings. But life is so much easier when we follow this basic principle that we see in Scripture of simplicity from beginning to end. And so I want to close with an immediate practical application. Christmas is coming. Some of you have already been to the sales. I've got to confess I have. We've been to the sales and we've done most of our shopping, but I don't have to tell you, but you already know, this time of year gets more people into financial straits than any other time on the calendar year. All the E's and the I's on Christmas Day turn into O's and no's as the bills begin to come due. In January and in February. And financial trouble does all kinds of devilish things. It's one of the leading causes of divorce here in our nation today. There are going to be couples who have not realized the state of our nation and what's in store for us as we're tightening belts. And there will be couples, there'll be some right here in this church family, I'm convinced, that will not be able to meet their financial responsibilities in 2009 because of their undisciplined spending in these months leading up and especially during the Christmas season. Some of you will not be able to meet your financial commitment to the Lord because of your failure to be disciplined in your spending habits. Now, there are times when we are offered the opportunity for spontaneous giving, special needs, and there is nothing that fills my heart with greater joy than to be able to be part of a generous contribution to a very real need. And yet, I've been in a situation, I'll try not to be in it again, but I've been there where we could not respond because we were already up to our ears in debt. I don't want to be that way anymore. And so tonight I want to leave all of you as God's family here a challenge. As God's people, let's avoid these pitfalls as a group of people. Let's respond wisely. Let's be good stewards with the blessings that God has given us. And I hope that we'll all make a decision that our motto as we move into this Christmas season and into the next year will be the one that we've looked at this evening. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. I don't know how you can do that practically in your family. We've talked about it, and I'm grateful that my children have really taken the lead in this. And they've just asked, they said, let's keep it simple, and let's give gifts toward charity, toward good works and things like this, rather than just spending money on ourselves. And I love that idea, and I think that's a great step towards the simplicity that God calls us to. Now, we're only here for a very short time, and I hope we can spend our time and our energy building and guarding the things that will last for all of eternity. tonight we're going to sing a song that Nick has selected for us, and if we can assist you through prayer, if tonight you would like to give your heart to the God of the universe who owns everything, we pray that you'll do that tonight, that you'll not leave without making your life right with God. If tonight you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we want to invite you to do just that as we stand and sing together.